Well, still going to talk about America's testing and escape. So turn with me over to 2 Chronicles in chapter 32. We read quite a bit of this on the radio, or at least the chapters leading up to 2 Chronicles, about the King Hezekiah, which was a good and godly reign. Those of you who heard the radio broadcast, you know that it took about 4 chapters in 2 Chronicles just to tell about this one man's reign and all the things that he did. He got rid of the idols and he got rid of all of the ungodly things in the land, and he literally straightened up the entire kingdom of Judah because he was such a good king. And then in chapter 32, as we come to the end of the reign of Hezekiah, the land is almost completely in line with the Word of God. Hezekiah is, according to verse 30, it says, "And Hezekiah prospered in all his work." And then the next verse tells of a rather strange thing. "Howbeit in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him to try him that he might know all that was in his heart." And you know the story to some extent. These ambassadors of Babylon were there. They were enemies. And Hezekiah made the error of taking them in and showing them all the wealth of his kingdom. He let them spy on his kingdom. But we see in this one verse that God left the ambassadors there. He left the diplomats in Hezekiah's Judah kingdom because he said that God left them to try him. Now this word try comes from a Hebrew word that is pronounced nasa in English, and it's the only place in the Old Testament that is translated try. This one verse is the only place that this word is translated try. It's almost invariably translated prove or tempt or test. So it means that whatever the purpose was that God did, whatever he did when this word is used, it was a test, and I believe the word test probably more nearly fits it. You could read this saying that God left these foreign ambassadors in there to test Hezekiah, that God might know all that was in his heart. Hezekiah had done more godly and righteous things than any other king of Judah had for literally scores of years, and yet God still allowed something which we would consider bad: enemy agents, enemy ambassadors, enemy spies in the kingdom in order to test him. All right, let's go back to a little more of the history to see if there's something happening in old Israel that we could verify as now happening in America. Turn back to Deuteronomy and chapter 8. And God is speaking to Israel through Moses, and he's talking of Israel's recent travail and problems in the wilderness as they came out in the Exodus. Deuteronomy 8, starting in verse 1. "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee." Now this is the same Hebrew word that we read about Hezekiah when it said that he would try him. "To prove thee, to tempt thee, to test thee," is the impossible interpretation, "to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no." In other words, God was testing Israel in the wilderness to see if they would keep his commandments. "And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." In other words, God actually let them become hungry, and then he fed them manna for the same purpose, to test them or to prove them. And I think we should read a little bit of that story in Exodus 16, because remember, the manna was not a problem or a curse. The manna was actually a free gift of God to people who were hungry and starving. And in Exodus 16 and verse 4, I read this. "Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, And the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them, same word, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or no. So here we see in Deuteronomy 8 that Moses said they went through all of this travail in the wilderness in order for God to test them. Now we find that the actual giving of the manna, which saved their lives, was a blessing, was a free gift of God, was also given for the same purpose, to test them or to prove them. And the rest of Exodus 16 tells us that the Lord tested them to see if they would only gather it on 6 days and then not gather it on the Sabbath. Again, to do what? To find out if Israel, in blessings of plenty, would obey the law. They went through the problem of no food and no water to see if they would obey the law. They went through the blessings also to see if they would obey the law. All right, back to Deuteronomy 8, verse 4. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. In other words, Moses in Deuteronomy 8 is referring Israel to the fact that God miraculously fed them in the wilderness, and he miraculously even kept their clothes from going old. Can you imagine a daily understanding of a miracle of God as you live someplace in tents and always have the necessary things to keep your 2 or 3 million people alive, and your clothes don't even wear out on your body? A daily manifestation of the miracle of God, and Moses said this was done to test Israel, to prove Israel. All of these things were done for that purpose, for 40 years. But he also says right in here in verse 5, thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. So here he talks about the miraculous food, the miraculous water, the miraculous keeping of shelter, clothing, protection on their bodies for 40 years. But he said, remember, as the man chasteneth his son, God also chasteneth thee. So the point that Moses was making is that, yes, you remember the miracle that God did these to test you, but you remember, this same God is like a father who will chasten thee. Let's go on in verse 6. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountain and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranate, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. Now notice he refers to this wilderness where there was no food. They had to get everything right directly from God, including the water coming out of the rock and the manna from heaven, and all these things had to come directly from God. But now I'm taking you into land where all these things will come from the land to you. Now he goes on and warns them. When thou hast eaten and are full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Back in the wilderness, remember, you had to bless God and remember God for the manna and for the water and for the fact that your clothes didn't grow old on your body. But now you bless the Lord God for the land. For the land. Remember, everything that you're now going to get, he says, is going to come from this land that I'm taking you to. Beware. Beware. I wish we could read this verse to every person in America. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day. I'm going to take you into a land and I'm going to give you food and prosperity beyond anything that you've had. Beware, beware that you forget not the Lord thy God. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, that thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, which brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that might prove thee, test thee. And listen to this last phrase in that verse. To do thee good at thy latter end. What was the purpose of all of this? All of these things. Moses is reminding these people in just a real number of verses here. But brought your father. Now remember, in the wilderness, most of the fathers had already died when Moses is talking about this. These people who rebelled had died in the wilderness. But he said Moses brought these people of Israel through the wilderness, through a land that was so dry and so terrible that he had to feed and clothe them miraculously, directly from heaven, as it were. Now I'm going to take you into a land where all of these things are going to come to you from your houses and your crops and your fields and so on, and you'll get them out of the earth and out of what? Out of your work and your minds and your ingenuity and your inventions and so on. And as I say this, doesn't it make you think of America? Just stop and think of how our people came over here, and we know this from the early history of some of the colonies. For practical purposes, they were miraculously fed. I've read stories of the colonies, for instance, in the Plymouth colony. Some of you know this. I don't know that it's in the modern history books, but it was in the history books that I read, that the first two or three winters were very bad as far as having enough food to last them over the winter. And in one case, in the first year, they were literally on the verge of starvation, and somebody found a cache of food that the Indians had left. Now, about 3 months before they landed at Plymouth Colony, they discovered this later, almost all of the Indians had died in that area from some disease. It was just as if God had just cleaned them out of the way. But in the process, of course, they left stores of food, and the colonists found that food, and that kept them alive. It was a miraculous deliverance of food in this new land of the wilderness. Reading some of the other things about the colonies, we know that in the first 40, 50, or even 100 years, these people had to work awful hard, and sometimes they were literally delivered from famine and trouble by the hand of the Lord. But by the time 100 years went by, that was the end of it. In fact, by the time 50 years went by, there has never been any famine on this North American continent among our people. And we have gotten all of this wealth that we have gotten. All of these things that we enjoy come from what? They come from the land. We raise it, we produce it, we build factories, and all of these things are poured out. And so what has happened? We have forgotten the admonition of the Lord to our forefathers that, look, you're going into a land where all this is going to come to you. Now you beware that you do not forget that it comes from the Lord. I, the Lord, am giving you this land. And so Moses went right through this thing so these people would have a record that God did this to prove Israel. But as he said it, he said that he might prove thee in verse 16, to do thee good at thy latter end. And I really believe that Moses was not talking about the next few centuries in old Canaan land. I think he was talking about the end of the age. And he saw something that God was going to do with Israel. And all of these things happened back there so that God could do thee good at thy latter end. Let's go on and read the next few verses here. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand have gotten me in this wealth. Now I should read, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 10 before we read the rest of this verse, because there's a lesson here in Paul gives us. You know the verse quite well. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. We read this quite often to prove that Paul said the Old Testament was written for us. Would to God that we could convince Christian people who attend churches all over this nation that the Old Testament was not written for their learning. These words weren't written for the people in the wilderness because they weren't even written at that time. But they were written for those of us upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now you notice what Paul is talking about in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. What's he talking about? He's talking about the Exodus and the time in the wilderness. Same thing Moses is talking about. Let's read it. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. He's talking about the same things that Moses is talking about. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after the evil things as they also lusted. And then he lists the things that they lusted after that Paul warns we are not supposed to do. Neither be ye idolaters. That's in verse 7. And then he tells about that as is written, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And he's referring to the fact they made the golden calf and all these things. They actually worshiped other gods right there in the wilderness. Verse 8, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Well, if you'll read Numbers 25, you'll find out that they began to commit fornication with the daughters of Moab, and God destroyed 23,000 people in a plague because of racial intermarriage. So Paul's warning, don't do what they did in the wilderness. Verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. And they did that several times. You know, they tempted Christ and tempted God by their rebellion against Moses and by their denial of God's purposes in bringing them out. They said, oh, we want to go back to Egypt. What's he done? He brought us out in here to slay us. I think they said that about four times in the wilderness. Verse 10, neither murmur, yea, some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. And you remember that they murmured against Moses and against his authority. And God actually opened up the earth and swallowed some of them because of their murmuring against the authority which God had placed over them. So Paul, in this 1 Corinthians 10 chapter, where he says all these things were written for our learning, he is referring to the time in the wilderness. These things happened to them for examples for us upon whom the ends of the world are come. God says in Deuteronomy 8 through Moses that they happened to them to prove them and that God might do us good in our latter end. And here is Paul, many, many centuries later, writing and saying, yes, that happened to them and they're written for us to learn. And these four things, of course, that we were not to do, idolatry, fornication, tempting Christ, or murmuring. Now let's go back to Deuteronomy 8 and read some more of this, because Moses and Paul both recognized the same thing. This was a message to Israel in the end of the age. It certainly could not have been a message to Israel in the wilderness, because Moses was giving this story that we read in Deuteronomy 8 after they were out of the wilderness, just ready to go into the promised land. And Paul, of course, wrote his writing many, many centuries after they came out of the wilderness, so it wouldn't have done old Israel any good. They never read Paul's writing. So as Paul said, it's for us who are in the end of the age. All right, let's go back to Deuteronomy 8. And he said in verse 16, we read that, to do thee good at thy latter end, and thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And you know, when I stop and look over the United States of America, today, right now, 1971, or last year, or next year, and I imagine for some years to come, I suppose a minister could get up and could preach about all sorts of sins. I could start preaching on sins, and I perhaps wouldn't have to stop a series on sins until I got to the point where my beard was way down to here and was all gray. I wouldn't have to quit. There's enough going on in America so I could go every Sunday morning and every radio broadcast, as some people do, talking about the sins of the flesh and drink and liquor and dope and pornography and illicit sex and divorce and orphans and widows and the money system and so on and so on and so on. And I could do all of that, and most people would be able to listen to me and say, yeah, that's not me, but that's those other people. Brother, give it to them. And they would, you know. Some people love this. You get up and preach against liquor, and all the people who don't drink liquor, brother, they'll just pour you 100%. You preach against adultery, and all of those who don't commit adultery, boy, they say, what a preacher he is. And you preach against smoking, and anyone who doesn't smoke, they say, boy, what a preacher he is. But you know something? There is one sin that is being committed by practically every man, woman, and child in this nation. And when you preach about this sin, everybody has to kind of hunker down in his chair and say, well, he's talking about me. I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't do all these things, but I guess I really do that. You know what that is? That's what Moses was talking about. And I hear this from the communists commit this sin and the anti-communists commit it. The left-wingers commit it and the right-wingers commit it. The church goers commit it and the non-church goers commit it. Everybody and his brother, and that's literally this one thing. We do not give God credit for what he has done to this nation. How many of you, once in a while, I will not say that this never happens. Once in a while, I will hear a minister on the radio talking about the great and wonderful blessings that God has given to America. Once in a while. But usually, I will hear a sermon from a patriotic minister, and you know what he tells me? Brother, we have the best economic system in the world. Brother, our free enterprise system has really given us all these goods and services. Isn't it wonderful that our people have worked so hard and they've invented this and they've done all of this? And hour after hour, day after day, year after year, we go on giving credit for our wealth and the good things that we have to something that we got from this good land that God gave us. And Moses said to these people, he said, beware, beware, that when you get in this good land and you get these good things that you forget, that it is the Lord God who giveth you these things. And listen to what he said in verse 18 again. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. And why does he do it? That he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. Do you know, it took me a long time before I finally caught on why most ministers will not give God credit for what has happened in America. You know why? Because if they do give him credit, some way, shape, or manner, they're going to come into the knowledge that this is the land of the covenant. This is the land of promise. This is the land God has led Israel into to do these things that he may establish his covenant. And if you start preaching about God Almighty pouring out his blessings on America, you can't do it very long until you come up with two things. The Anglo-Saxon people are the Israel people of the Bible, and America is the Zion, the new beginning of the kingdom of God upon the earth. And I think that many times that's why these men simply will not preach and praise God for what has been done in America, because if they do, they'll have to admit that God is doing this in America. He has given us power to get wealth, that he may keep the covenant that he gave to our fathers. That's why Moses said he did these things in the wilderness, and he's going to bring you in this land to do thee good at thy latter end. Moses wasn't talking about next year or 10 years from now in old Canaan land. Moses was talking about the fulfillment of the covenant that God made with Abraham at some future time. And here it is. And here's this warning. Back in Deuteronomy, and Moses had reviewed the same thing that happened to these people that Paul reviewed in 1 Corinthians 10. All right, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 10 again. And we'll read right on from where we were. He said, now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. And one of those admonitions was that you do not forget God Almighty. Remember, it is He who gives thee power to get wealth, that He may keep His covenant with thee. Brother, sister, we could get some of these fundamentalist ministers who are anti-communist and patriotic to start preaching about the things that God has done to America. You know, it wouldn't take much before they'd be right over into the identity message, and they'd know that God is beginning the restitution of the kingdom here upon the earth and on this North American continent. Let's read on in 1 Corinthians 10. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Now, these two verses are almost invariably used in personal applications, and I rather thought that that's what they were for a long time, too. But let's read them. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath been no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with that temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear. Now, why did Paul go through about 10 verses talking about something that happened to national Israel way back centuries and centuries before he wrote this letter, and over 3,000 years before we are now reading it? He talks about all the things that happened to national Israel, and then all of a sudden, it sounds as if he's talking to the person on an individual basis. Well, I don't think that he is. I think that Paul is telling us in verse 13, he's telling Israel. He's telling Israel, God is faithful. You're going to be tempted. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you, you Israel, to be tempted above that which ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Now remember, in old Canaan land, they did not escape, right? They went through and they did exactly what Moses warned them not to do. They turned away from God. They worshipped idols. They committed fornication. And they refused to give God the credit for giving them that great and wonderful land, and God destroyed them out of the land and drove them out. Paul is telling those of us upon whom the ends of the ages are come that God will not allow us, will not allow that to happen to us in this end of the age. He's speaking to national Israel. That's why he went back and talked about national Israel's old fall. You know, they talk about the fall of Adam. Well, there was a fall of national Israel in the old land. Our people fell as a nation. When God took our people out in the Assyrian and Babylonian captivity, He took everybody. Everyone went out because it was a national sin. Paul says now, in this end of the age, these were written for our learning, and God will not allow us to be tempted beyond that which we are able to bear, and I believe that that is a national promise to national Israel. And he said, He maketh a way to escape. Now, I know that the gloom and doom preachers are not able to tell you that America has any way to escape out of this thing that we see coming upon us, except if we rise up and drive them out. But you know what I think is going to be the way that God Almighty is going to show us to escape? I mean, other than the fact that this is the story of Jesus Christ. Let's read on just a few verses here. He says, wherefore, or the because of this, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And he goes on and he talks about Jesus Christ and his blood and his bread and everything that he means to us as Christian people. Paul recognized in talking about this thing that Israel went through in the ancient times in the wilderness was done to prove them and to tempt them, written down so we would learn not from their success, but from their failure. Not from their things that they did right, but from the things that they did wrong, and the way that America has out of this thing today, as Paul recognized, national Israel, that we would not be tempted above that we are able, was to be the blood and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that some great and wonderful sermons have been preached about people, individuals, saying, well, now you're not going to be tempted beyond that which you are able to stand. And then Christian people turn around and they find temptation just overpowering them. No, God is talking through Paul about national Israel will not be tempted to do what our fathers did back there. Let's go back to Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 8 and finish in Deuteronomy 8. Because he said in verse 19, and it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. Now that happened in old Israel. The entire nation of Israel perished in the manner that they were driven out of the land and were destroyed as a nation which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. And I believe, I sincerely believe, that sometime in the not too distant future, and I believe this will come nationally from the top, we're going to find men in government are going to declare a day of prayer or something on this nation that America is to thank God for what God has done on this North American continent. And you know what I believe that will be? That will be the turning point in history, because God said in this whole thing that Moses talked about, if there's any one thing I want you to remember, it is the Lord that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. And I believe America as a nation has to acknowledge as a nation that God has done what he's done on this North American continent in order to keep his covenant with Israel. And brother, sister, I believe that that's another reason why you and I and all of those who support us and all of those who get our literature and all of those who receive this tape are going to have to carry this message to men in official authority in Israel to tell them that God requires that this nation recognize God's sovereignty over this nation and what has been done. And I don't think these other things, the liquor and all the rest of this stuff, is going to start moving out of this land until we do that one thing. Thank God that he is keeping his covenant with Israel. And brother, sister, we're going to have to know who we are before we can do that. And I don't think that day is so far off, judging by some of the things that are happening. Let's praise the Lord. It's come. Our Father and our God, we thank that the wisdom that thou gave Moses in these old days was sufficient for him to look down through the long corridors of time and see that thou intended to do good with Israel in their latter end. And Lord God, we pray that as our people read Moses and the prophets and the apostles, that they recognize that these men saw that thou were bringing to fruition the fulfillment of thy covenant with Abraham, that you would be a blessing and pour out a blessing upon thy Israel people. And Father, help us to acknowledge thee, that thou hast done this. We've not done these things with our hands or our minds, but thou hast poured out these things upon us, because we are the people of thy pasture, the sheep of thy pasture. Lord God, be with us and bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.